and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
So we're in the second week of our sermon series talking about My Hope is Built, looking on that passage in Luke 6 where Jesus says, are you building your hope on the solid rock of God, or are you building your hope on the sands of this world, that when the troubles of life and the storms of life come, the foundation just washes away because it's made a sand? Or are you building your life on God and His solid rock, that when the storms of life come, you're still steadfast? And this week we're looking at building our hope on God's wisdom, or as it should probably be put, God's foolishness. As I was working on this sermon series about a month ago, I gave it the title, My Hope is Built on God's Wisdom. But after really digging into the text this week, it's more appropriate to say, My Hope is Built on God's Foolishness. We'll unpack that a bit in this next text. So if you want to open up your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 35. And I'm just going to kind of walk through the text with y'all. I'm not going to read the whole thing all at once. So looking a bit at the Corinthian church, I don't know if you noticed the way that the New Testament is arranged, the way that the letters of Paul are arranged are not chronologically, which would make sense. They're arranged in order of length. So the longest one is the first, and then the shortest ones are at the last, where you have Philemon, which is just like 18 verses or something like that. And so in the first three letters of Paul, you have Romans, which is the longest one. And then next you have 1 Corinthians, and then they didn't get the message the first time, so Paul had to write a 2 Corinthians. And they're both equally very long books, relatively, in the New Testament. This was a really messy church that Paul had a lot to say to. If you just go through, if you ever read Corinthians all the way, or if you haven't, go through and just read about all that that church was going through. You had kind of incest going on in the church, rampant immorality, idolatry, pride, misuse of the spiritual gifts, just kind of everything that you can think of that was wrong, this church was doing it. And so Paul is writing to this church, and he starts out with this division that's going on in chapter 1. And we find that at the root of the Corinthian problem is really human pride. Human pride, this idea of we can rely on ourselves and we can't rely on anything that's not ourselves. Looking a bit, talking about this division in verse 12, Paul says this. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another, Cephas. And another says, I follow Christ. And then Paul goes on to talk about how when I came to you, I didn't come to you to baptize. That I'm grateful that I didn't baptize you so that you might not be prideful in the fact that Paul was the one who baptized you. But no, I didn't come to baptize you, but I instead came to preach to you Christ crucified. Christ crucified. And what's in that context of human pride and them taking pride on their own wisdom, taking pride in who baptized them, pride in which leader that they follow, that Paul speaks this message of what true wisdom really is and what true strength really is. So let's look at that a bit together. I'm going to read, just going to go through one verse at a time. Looking at verse 18 then, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. He starts out with this shot across the bow for the Corinthians, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And to the Corinthians who value human wisdom so much and take pride in their learning, take pride in their knowledge, take pride in the fact that their city was a place of learning, a place of wisdom, that to say this message of Jesus that you come to believe is foolishness. It's a shot right across the bow. In verse 17, Paul says this, going back a bit, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom or eloquence, lest the cross be empty of its power." Paul says, I didn't come to preach with eloquence or with wisdom, because if I did so, the cross would be emptied of its power. So what does that mean? A bit in that context, Greek rhetoric in the Greco-Roman times was a really big deal. So you could only really go to their equivalent of college for two things. One was to study rhetoric, and the other was to study Greek philosophy. So kind of think Plato, Aristotle, or rhetoric, which is how you talk, how you make your argument. So if you've ever taken a public speaking class in either high school or college, they teach you there's kind of three things when it comes to rhetoric. There's the ethos, which is the character of the speaker, the logos, which is the argument the speaker is giving, and then finally there's the pathos, which is the way that the speaker presents itself, the way that the speaker emotionally gets you on board with his argument. And Greek rhetoric at that time focused on that pathos part of it. You could have a good argument, but really what mattered more was the beauty in which you argued. That it's through your beautiful eloquence and your beautiful words that was the most important thing. That's what was raised up. And so when Paul says, I didn't come speaking wisdom, he says, I didn't come speaking in the ways of the world. I came speaking the foolishness of the cross, not the wisdom and eloquence of Greek rhetoric. And going on then to verse 20, he brings up these sort of three hypothetical people. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? These three people, the wise person, the rhetorician, the one who speaks eloquently, even if his content isn't great, the Jewish teacher of the law, the one who's supposed to know all the mysteries of God and searches the Hebrew scriptures, and then the philosopher, the one who studies Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, the wise men of those days. And he says, where are they? Where are these people that we have so upheld as wisdom and as the smartest among us? Did they tell us the mysteries of the faith? That they're the ones that told us the mysteries of God? And the answer that Paul is implying is no. That's through not human wisdom, human strength, human thinking about God that we came to know the reality of the character of God, but it's through the foolishness of Christ, the cross, of the cross of Christ, that we find true wisdom. Going on, verse 21, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Or you hear that again. For the wisdom of the world, they did not know God. It's this idea, we can't think ourselves to the character of God. Our smartest human wisdom cannot know God's character. That's the whole point of Scripture. That's why we have Scripture. Because it's God coming down to our level, telling us about himself, because he knows in all of our human wisdom and all of our human strength, we cannot know the character of God. He has to be the one to reveal it to us. And so Paul is saying, taking that shot across the bow, you've taken so much pride in your human wisdom. Did human wisdom teach you about God's character? Did human strength show you the beauty of Jesus? Or was it through the foolishness of the cross that you found this out? The foolishness of what was preached. The cross of Jesus Christ. The foolishness. Why are they so caught up in all their wisdom when it's foolishness of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, that they found salvation, that they found true wisdom and true strength? Verse 20, was that verse 21? Oh no. And Paul reveals this fundamental truth, is that the wisest of human wisdom does not even compare to the foolishness of God. That the foolishness of God is so much infinitely greater than the smartest things that we can come up with. that in our wisdom and knowledge we can't know God, but through God's foolishness we find true wisdom. See, many times we like to project in human wisdom our own understandings of what God should be like onto him. And we say, this is who God must be like. If you just think about the Greek and the Roman gods from mythology, they're basically just humans that have a bigger stick. They're just human, they're flawed people. They don't really differ much from the people living day to day. The only difference is that they have more power. And so we see that that's our tendency in our human wisdom, is to project things onto God that are not really belonging to him. That God has to come down to our level and show us who he really is. And we find that most clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the foolishness of the cross, we know who God is. God who came down to rescue us from sin by dying on a cross, which is foolishness to the world. That God saves us through the cross. Salvation comes from the foolishness of the cross, not through human wisdom. Paul's point is, why are you taking so much pride in your human wisdom and your human strength? Was it through that you found salvation? Or was it through the cross that you found salvation? Verse 22, going on, Jews demand a sign, and Greeks look for wisdom. So in human eyes, what were they looking for? The Jews were looking for a sign, a symbol of strength, that you are going to overthrow Rome, that you're going to establish your political rule here on earth, going a bit to what I talked about last week. That's what the Jews were looking for, a sign that you are this political Messiah, that you are going to come in strength, not in weakness through a cross. The Greeks looked for wisdom. The Greeks looked for a God that already fit their preconceived notion about what was wise in the world. That you can't have a crucifixion in the eyes of the Greeks. Wisdom was something that these Corinthians just relied on so heavily. And the cross was God's thing, and wisdom was the Corinthians' thing. But it's through God's thing that we find salvation, that we find true wisdom. Verse 23, this is kind of the high point. Jews demand a sign, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And you see, Paul's building his argument, and he gets to this big punch across the face. We preach Christ crucified. And this is something that we cannot miss and we cannot take for granted. We preach Christ crucified. The statement in and of itself is an oxymoron. It's like saying we preach fried ice. Because you can either have a Christ, the anointed one of God, the favored one of God, the one who has come to save humanity. We can either have a Christ, or you can have a dead slave crucified to a Roman cross, and you cannot have both. That is foolishness. Because the Christ is the might and the power of God, and the crucifixion, the cross of Rome, was a sign of, this is what slaves died as. This is what terrorists died as. This is what enemies of the state died as. You cannot have a crucifixion and a Christ. At the cross in those days was not just a method of execution, it was a symbol of shame. That the Jews believed that if one was crucified, it meant that you were cursed by God to die in such a horrendous and shameful way. It was a sign of Rome's power to humiliate and disgrace their enemies that they have deemed such. To a Jew, you're cursed by God. So to say we preach Christ crucified, it's utter nonsense to those people.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Utter nonsense. A stumbling block to the Jews, Greek word there is actually where we get our word scandal from. Not just a stumbling block, a scandal to the Jews. Utter foolishness to even believe that the Messiah could be crucified. Utter nonsense. Not just a stumbling block, a scandal to believe such a thing. Foolishness to the Gentiles. Jesus died a state criminal, given a death that a terrorist would usually receive, that a slave would receive, that one who rebelled against Rome would receive. That's not something that God would die as. So to say that it's through the cross that we have salvation is utter nonsense according to human wisdom. I have this image. It's the oldest picture or depiction that we have of Jesus, and it's graffiti found in the 2nd century Rome. If you want to pull that up, Anna Paula. This is the oldest depiction that we have of Christ, and it's written by an enemy of the faith. If you want to go to the next slide. So this is kind of an artist rendering because it's, you know, 1,800 years old. And it says, Alexemenos worshiping his God, there in Greek. And you can see Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he has the head of a donkey. And whoever did this carving was mocking Alexemenos. I don't know who he was, but he's saying, look at this fool worshiping a God on a cross. Look how foolish it is to believe that that thing on the cross with a donkey head, that he could possibly worship a crucified God. What utter nonsense. What utter foolishness. And so this is kind of the world that then the message of the cross of Christ is speaking into. That human wisdom says, that's nonsense. Who can believe such a thing? But we, who are being saved, know that the foolishness of God is greater than human wisdom. And that we know that the cross of Christ is the very wisdom of God. It's the very power of God. They were seeking wisdom, and instead they got the weakness of the cross and the foolishness of the cross. Going to verse 24 then. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the very wisdom of God. This great reversal then that Paul does here. We know this foolish message is actually the wisdom and the power of God, because God's foolishness is greater than human wisdom. That the cross is in fact the power and the wisdom of God, because the fundamental truth is God is more wise than us. God is more powerful than us, and we often think we can go wit for wit with God. Like, aha, bet you haven't considered this before, God. Gotcha. But the truth is that we can't go wit for wit with God. He's so much more wiser than us. One of the church fathers likes to give this analogy. Us trying to understand God is like an ant trying to understand a human. And even then, it doesn't even begin to compare. More like a rock trying to understand what it means to be human. That the foolishness of God is so much greater than all of our wisdom that we take so much pride in. So much pride in. And he hits this climax here in verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. We see here that Paul is saying that in the cross of Jesus Christ, where we see nothing but foolishness, that's in fact the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is greater than our wisdom. The way that God brings salvation brings a reckoning to our understanding of wisdom and strength. Brings a reckoning to this, that we have put so much pride, as he's speaking to this Corinthian church, you've put so much pride in human wisdom. You're worried about, who do I follow? Do I follow Paul? Do I follow Apollos? Was I baptized by Paul? Can I take pride in the fact that Paul was one of the few who baptized me, but I like Apollos more? I can take pride in that. You've put so much pride in these human things, in this human understanding, but it's through God's foolishness that you were saved. So what are you doing, Corinthians? What are you doing? God's not seeking to add more wisdom to an already wise world or add more strength to an already strong world. He's seeking to blow it up and teach us new ways of doing life. Rather, God undermines our very understanding of wisdom, our very understanding of what strength is. And that should not come as a burden, but it should come as a relief. Because if this is true, that's through the foolishness and the weakness of the cross that we are saved, then we don't always have to be striving for human wisdom and human strength. We don't have to always strive to be smart enough, wise enough, have the highest grades, make the most money, have the highest position at your company, because that's not how God redeems us, through our own strength, power, and glory. Some of you may know that I grew up in Friendswood. And for those of you who don't know Friendswood, it's about 10, 15 minutes away from NASA. So all of my friends were like daughter of the NASA engineer who designed the space shuttle. Like crazy smart people, like children of NASA engineers, children of oil engineers, just like engineer central. And all their kids were my classmates. So Friendswood is a very success-oriented, achievement-driven society that I lived in. And just to kind of give you an idea of what Friendswood was like, I was in all AP classes, made straight A's, and I was not even in the top 10% of my class, which is kind of the threshold that most people put into, because that's where you get automatic acceptance into state schools. And so I always felt like that in their eyes, I never measured up, because I never sort of got to that threshold. That I knew that I was smart, but I was like, I can never quite get to that threshold. That in their eyes, I was basically a fool to them because I never really got up to their level. And so I found myself living my life in undergrad constantly trying to prove those people wrong, that I was smart enough, that I did have enough wisdom, that all these things, that I can just kind of prove myself to them. And once I do, then maybe I'll find acceptance in their eyes. That through my own strength that I can achieve anything that I want. And then I found myself having this reckoning with the Lord that I was just striving so hard. And I was so worn out. And I was so tired of trying to prove myself. I just felt the Lord say, "What are you doing? Why do you think that this will make me love you more? Why do you think that it's through your own strength that you can do these things? Why are you so reliant on yourself? Why are you putting your hope in your own strength, your own smarts, your own wisdom? When it's through the foolishness of the cross that rescued me from the pit of hell, not myself, but God. That's through the foolishness of the cross that I can rely on salvation. I don't have to rely on my own strength. So why take pride in what the world values and what the world says is wisdom when God teaches us a different way, a different thing to put our hope in?" And Paul kind of then at the last few verses, he uses this analogy. I'm just going to read the whole thing. He uses it in an illustration to drive his point home. "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you influential, not many of you were noble birth, but God," the greatest two sentences in Scripture, "but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, chose the weak things of the world. God chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast in him." God takes our weakness, not our strength. God takes our foolishness, not our wisdom. And then here we see back to that root of pride, so that no one may boast. Corinthians, you've been boasting so much in your achievements. You've been putting your hope in your achievement, in your own wisdom. But it's through God saving us that we cannot boast. God does all this for us so no one can boast. I would love to stand up here and boast about how smart I am. When we showed that screen, that Greek thing, I tried to do it in the first service and God humbled me. I would have loved to have read that in Greek to show off to all of you that I know how to read Greek. But it's through the foolishness, not through our own human wisdom, that God redeems us. And that's a relief, friends. That's such a relief. We take so much pride in our accomplishments. We love to put our hopes in ourselves. But the message of the cross is we can't hope in our own wisdom and our own strength, that they're incompatible. Finally, verse 30 and 31. "It is because of him that you are in Jesus Christ, who has become for us the wisdom from God, That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God wants us to get on board of his way of doing things. That means putting our hope in God's foolishness, not our own wisdom. Wisdom like this: pray for those who persecute you. Pray for the ones who hate you. Love your enemies, not tolerate your enemies. Love your enemies. That sin is not the way to life's fulfillment. Pray deeply and boldly for the broken relationships in your life. Pray deeply and powerfully and boldly for your broken marriage, for your broken relationship with your kids or your parents, that through deep prayer, God brings restoration. That God uses me in my weakness, my stumbling, my fumbling, that not my own strength does God use me, but in my weakness and my foolishness. Bob Goff came and spoke at my undergrad once. He wrote Love Does. I don't know if you've ever read any of Bob's books. They're absolutely incredible. He came and spoke, and he tells a story about... Ben, y'all can come back up. They paid attention last time, which is good to see. He tells a story about this witch doctor named Cobby. Bob Goff he's a lawyer, so he does a lot of legal work in Uganda. And they got this law passed in Uganda that basically makes being a witch doctor illegal. What being a witch doctor means in Uganda is that they would take and capture boys and mutilate them, mutilate their genital area. And they would use that to then make sacrifices to the gods, make sacrifices to the spirits to appease them, to get whatever they wanted. And so they'd never been able to prosecute a witch doctor because the boys usually died. Till one day they found this boy bleeding in a bush and they brought him to a hospital and he was able to survive. They were able to bring Cobby to trial. Cobby was one of the most powerful witch doctors in Uganda. They were able to bring Cobby to trial, put him up, have the boy accuse him, say, that's the man that did that to me, and then sentence Cobby to death. And then Bob did this thing where he felt like the Lord was telling him to visit Cobby in jail. And Bob Goff says, when I first met him and stood in the same room with him, it was as if I was staring into the face of pure evil. He said, but as I talked to him, I began to evangelize to him and share the gospel with him. Then eventually he got to this point where Cobby accepts the Lord into his life, becomes a disciple, and has this radical life change. And eventually Cobby says to Bob, Bob, you know what I want to do? I want to go and evangelize to all these prisoners that I'm on death row with. And Bob says, all right, we can do that. And he arranged for Cobby to go and preach to everyone. And so as Cobby's preaching to the people, Bob says, it was the worst presentation of the gospel I've ever heard. He completely butchered it. Every single point he tried to make fell flat. He stumbled and fumbled across the message. It was literally the worst presentation of the gospel I've ever heard. And Bob says that the most surprising thing happened is that as Cobby stumbled and fumbled his way through the gospel message, that these prisoners, these hardened Ugandan prisoners, just come forward and they're just weeping, accepting the Lord into their life. And the truth, friends, is that God's way of doing things is better than our way of doing things. God's foolishness is better than our wisdom. That it's not supposed to be Cobby, the evil man redeemed by Jesus, who stumbles the gospel message, who comes, preaches to a prison, and brings redemption to them. It's supposed to be people who are good old boys. But it's through Cobby, the former witch doctor who God rescued from the pit of hell, who God rescued from that evil lifestyle, who God redeemed. That's through the weakness, the foolishness, the things that are not to nullify the things that are, that God's way of doing things is better than our way of doing things. And so what are you putting your hope in? What are you putting your hope in? Your own power, your own wisdom, your own accomplishments. Are you like the Corinthians where you say, I'm prideful in my own wisdom. I love taking pride in how smart I am. Or are you going to be more like what Paul is calling us to do? to put our hope in the foolishness of God, the foolishness of the cross that we know is the very wisdom of God.